invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, the fourth chapter, and beginning with verse 24. Acts chapter 4 and beginning with verse 24. We'll begin reading there in a minute. I would like to ask the teachers that would be a part of the teachers' meeting if they would meet me in their respective classrooms after the service, 2 p.m. service. We'll be get that, try to take care of that. And for those of you that are a part of the adult / young adult high school group, we'll just meet back there in the back room in the young adult classroom. And we'll try to take care of that as soon as we can after services. Get ready for the upcoming quarter. In the fourth chapter of Acts, and beginning with the 24th verse, we find a prayer that is recorded, and actually not only the prayer, but the result. It says that when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand, your purpose, determined beforehand to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servant that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. It's interesting that just a few chapters before this, we find a great crowd of people on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls that were obedient to the gospel. And in the fourth chapter, it says that the number of men, chapter 4 and verse 4, says that the number of men alone came to be about 5,000. It would seem that as if the gospel was going to quickly and easily win the world for Christ. But suddenly, we find in the city of Jerusalem that opposition arose. And therefore, they called the apostles on the carpet, so to speak, and said, "By whose name or by what authority have you done these things?" And the apostles' answer is in verse 16, we find that the enemy says, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in his name." And in verse 18, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter answered and said, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge.'" The victory had soon turned into difficulty and threats and opposition. And therefore the result was that in verse 24 we find the small band of disciples who have assembled together for the purpose of lifting their hearts in desire and prayer to God. You know, life is that way. It's kind of interesting what Paul said the other day, Paul Good. He said, "What a difference a day makes." And how true that is. Today it seems easy, but the next day brings the challenge and the crisis. So what do we do when we are confronted with the crisis? Well, let's consider how some handle the difficulties of life. Some just simply turn to false remedies. Some simply turn to earth and earthy things, to the bottle or to drugs or to pleasure or even to work. Some become workaholics and try to work away the stress and the challenge. Unfortunately, there are others who grow hasty and hard, and they become bitter, and they are determined that they are going to fight on their own and to fight with their own strength. And in reality, when they find they cannot win, they become very bitter about life. There are others that whine in self-pity. They may say, "Why me?" or "Woe is me." If you're familiar with the familiar story of Great Expectation, there was the Miss Havisham who had all the people gathered together for the wedding. The minister was there and all the wedding guests. Everyone came but the bridegroom. And therefore, she handled the tragedy by taking her life. Some give in and surrender. I knew a young man of 16 who was the star of the basketball team when we lived in Tucumcari that because of a fight with a girlfriend took his life. How tragic. But there are some who take it to God, take it to the Lord. And this is where we find the disciples in the fourth chapter of Acts. When the threats come, they gather together and they assemble for the purpose of taking their difficulties and challenges to God. I want us this afternoon for a while to think about and to examine the prayer that is recorded in Acts chapter 4. First of all, consider with me, number one, who they are addressing in this prayer. I know it sounds kind of fundamental, but they are addressing God. They are speaking to God. They are directing their prayers to the Creator of heaven and earth. Verse 24 says, "So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is.'" They took their prayers to this mighty Creator. You know, the Psalms remind us of that. For example, 115th Psalm. It's interesting that in the 115th Psalm, a great deal of this Psalm is dealing with idolatry. In fact, in the 115th Psalm, and beginning with verse 4, he says, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat." They're basically lifeless things. And our world is full of them. Maybe not the carved images on the mantle, but the god of money, the god of pleasure, the gods of false religion. But the great contrast in Psalm 115 is, "But our God is in heaven, and He has the power to do whatever He pleases." A God of might in which there is nothing too difficult and nothing that is too hard for Him. Today, in the day of crisis, we need to see and understand how mighty and powerful God is. In fact, I just marvel every time I read Hebrews, the 11th chapter, about these wonderful men and women of faith. But the one that really thrills me is the choices that were made by Moses, as recorded in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And actually, beginning with verse 24 and going down through verse 27, there are six words that describe the character of Moses and why was it that Moses chose to stand with God's people. Because of faith. Verse 27, "He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing the one who was invisible, because he believed and had greater faith in a God he'd never seen than he did in the Pharaoh that he saw almost every day." That's pretty powerful. We need to understand that the God we serve, this God is powerful. He is our Creator. And He is limitless in power. And number two, not only is He powerful, but He is infinite in wisdom. They say, "Who by the mouth of your servants?" They just said, "Why are the nations raging? The people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ." This is a quotation, actually, that comes from the second Psalm. My point is this: God is never taken by surprise. When His Son was crucified, God had foretold about these things years in advance. God never has a Waterloo. He foresees and foretells events. He has the power and the ability to do that. He is limitless in wisdom. Go to the 33rd Psalm. And again, you find the psalmist exalting the great wisdom and infinite wisdom of God. In Psalm 33, and beginning with verse 6. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the inhabitants fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. God is infinitely wise. And while I don't understand sometimes, I may stand and ask why. Dang it, I see you. I'm standing there with Imadil. And I said, I just can't help but ask, what if? Or why? I don't have any answers. But I know God cares. I know He never quits caring. I know that He is all wise. And I can go to that God of who is powerful enough to create and who has infinite wisdom and who is indeed ruling. Notice that in this prayer, the disciples acknowledge the sovereignty of God. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. The crucifixion of Jesus was not a surprise to God. In fact, it was according to His divine counsel and purpose that His Son died. God was ruling and reigning then, and He's reigning now. Amen. God rules. Now, He gives us a free choice. He doesn't change that. He made us as free moral agents. And because of that, we have a divine rule that has ruled the world ever since the creation of man. Paul states it very plainly in Galatians, the 6th chapter. He says, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And if he sows to the Spirit, he will of the Spirit, if he sows to the flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. And if he sows to the Spirit, he will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We have a choice. But the reality is that there are only two roads. And according to God's purpose, we will go to one of those two places and down one of two roads. It's our choice, but we cannot change the destiny. God, by His divine counsel and wisdom, made it that way. And while we can make poor choices, while there were some who was willing to shed by their choice innocent blood, God is not defeated by our wrong choices. When they said, release Barabbas and let us crucify Jesus, what it did was, it took Jesus to the cross for the redemption of man and has given to us the most magnetic and wonderful story of love that could ever be told. And it was according to God's purpose. God is sovereign. He is powerful. He is infinite in wisdom. And God is ruling. What a wonderful way to begin a prayer. But furthermore, we notice concerning this prayer that it was united. The people together were united in prayer. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, and then you find the prayer recorded. They lifted their hearts and their voices together in prayer. Well, I realize that the promise of prayer comes by the nature of basically only one individual. I realize that one righteous person can change the course of history. James tells me that in James, the 5th chapter. He says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he gives us one Old Testament example, the man Elijah. But also, I'm reminded of simple statements that we've read over and over and over again that were my grandparents commonly reminded us of when we were growing up. The family that prays together stays together. The church that prays together stays together. Therefore, they assemble together as one front against the enemy. And together with one accord, they raised their voices to God. And for what did they pray? It's interesting. You find the recorded request. It says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word." Notice in this request, they said, grant what? Change the circumstances? No. Don't let us suffer? No. I mean, I don't think it's wrong to pray that. That's not the point. But they said, Lord, give us boldness. Give us boldness that we may be able to speak your word without fear. They didn't pray for an easier task, but for strength to make it through. They prayed that God would help them to have the grace sufficient to get through the hour. How many times you say, well, I can't handle this. Yeah, you can. With God's power, you can. I just wish He would change. I can't handle this child that You've given me. I can't deal with it. I cannot handle this wife that I'm married to, or this husband that I'm married to, or this professor that I have on the campus, or whatever. Yes, you can. God gives you the strength and grace to make it. And that kind of prayer is rewarding, to know that we rest in the strength and power of God. It reminds me of Jesus in Gethsemane. Lord, not my will. He says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but most of all, let your will be done. Humbly yielding to the will of God. Praying not to escape, but rather praying for the power to stand. Praying not to escape, but rather praying for God to get on with it. Praying not for comfort, but rather praying for character. That's the kind of prayer that's rewarding. God, would you give us boldness to face the hour? I'm convinced that He has already. Give us boldness to face and the courage to face the moment. So, what was the answer of God's prayer? Of their prayer. First of all, number one, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It said when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God with boldness. First of all, they were filled with the Spirit. By the way, the question commonly is asked, does prayer really change anything? Yes, indeed it does. Paul says in Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 6, be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. Now I realize that Pentecost is not going to be repeated. Never will happen again. I understand that God is not working miraculously signs and wonders as He did through the apostles in Acts in the first few chapters of Acts. But prayer does indeed bring to us a simple renewal of allowing God to come afresh again in our lives. It opens the door of our hearts to Christ. It brings us in closer union and fellowship with God. It makes God real to us. And that's equally important. You know, in the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, we have a prayer that's interesting, especially I think a lot of about this, especially in light of some of the prayers that even I have prayed, and comparing the requests that were made by Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. I want you to notice the spiritual emphasis of this prayer. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. What a great spiritual emphasis that Paul places in prayer. And then, if you want to go back to the psalm, in the 63rd Psalm, I have one of my favorites. And I come to this often in times of trial, where the psalmist says, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. And because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. And thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hand to your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." Sometimes I feel like I live in that desert. But I'm glad that I can address a God who answers prayer. He cares. I'm reminded often, as I say time and time again, the bottom line, the only thing that really counts is fellowship with God. Only thing. Number two, they spoke with boldness. They asked for it, and they spoke. They spoke the word of God with boldness. The text plainly says, they spoke the message. I appreciated the prayer this morning of Alton at the conclusion of our service. Pray for boldness in living and boldness in proclaiming the word. Certainly, I need him to pray for me every day concerning the same thing. To trust in the power and authority of God, to live as he wants me to live morally, to truly follow him daily, to be aware of him, and to have the boldness of living in the presence of him in fear every day. You know, in the book of Daniel, the 3rd chapter, that wonderful story has engendered courage in the heart of so many young and old people. My favorite story is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, otherwise known as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, in Daniel, the 3rd chapter. And let me find it. I want to need my kids to do the Old Testament for me. But in Daniel chapter 3, where they stand before Nebuchadnezzar the king, and they said, "If that is the case, our God," when they were threatened to be thrown into the fiery furnace, they said, "If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." That's the kind of living, bold living that we need. We will not bow before the idols of this world, because we know that our God is living and real, and he is able. He is powerful. And finally, the apostles testified for the resurrection of Jesus. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. This found in the 33rd verse. The apostles proclaimed the message that literally changed the world. The power of the gospel literally turned Jerusalem upside down. And we have the same word in our hand today. It gave life to them, and it can give life to others. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." In times of despair, folks, we can't win alone. We need to have and lean upon the trust and power of our God, who is our Creator, who is infinitely wise, and who is still ruling and reigning. A few minutes ago, David led us in a song. Actually, I had another song in mind, but I like the one David led better, because it reminds me a lot of the moment and of the crisis. It's one of my favorites, number 47 in the Blue Book, and verse 2. This is what it says. I lift my hand to reach your face. Find in your arms a hiding place.
to be unfolded there within your care. For you have promised, and I believe. Isn't it wonderful that we can truly trust in God who cares for us? When I sing this song, it encourages me to want to shout to the world the good news of the gospel, to praise Him and to tell all men of the salvation and of the wonderful thing, of the wonderful fellowship that we enjoy with God through Jesus. You can have that today if you want it. That's your choice. God left that up to you. If there's someone here today who is touched by the gospel, who wishes to become His child, if we can assist you in any way of helping you to make sure that your life is right with Him, we would welcome that opportunity, and we invite you to come. If you come,